Please stay seated for our choral call to worship. Greetings this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. It's good to see those of you who are here. It definitely looks like Memorial Day weekend, doesn't it? We want to begin our worship by extending a welcome to those who are with us visiting today. And we encourage you to fill out a visitor card. You'll find those on the back of the pew in front of you, right next to our prayer card. We also encourage you to use that if you have any prayer needs you'd like to share or words of praise that you'd like to celebrate. We have a team led by a deacon that will pray for those, as well as our staff will lift those names up. And if you indicate it, we'll add it to our prayer list as well. And then you'll have an entire body of believers lifting up your situation in prayer. There are many opportunities this coming week. We hope that you'll take note of those. One thing we do need to announce today is that on June 7th at our roundtable meeting, we will be voting on the constitutional and bylaw revisions. We've had a team of folks that have been working on that now for almost 2 years. We have, as Baptists do, we form a committee, and we put that committee to work. And so we want to make sure you're aware of that and that you will take an opportunity to look at the Constitution and bylaws and the revisions. There are copies out in the lobby. If you have questions, Susan's not here today. I think she's appointed Arlene Mann to answer any questions you might have. And there was also an email sent out this morning with a copy of those changes attached. So you will have time to look that over and to think about it and pray about it long before June 7th. Even though it's not today, but tomorrow is Memorial Day. And we wanted to start this service by taking a moment to recognize those who have fallen in the service of their country. Men and women throughout America's history have fought and have died for freedom, for the American dream, for the American ideal. And it is an important thing to remember them. It's not Veterans Day. It is a time to remember those who have lost their lives. That is the ultimate sacrifice. I want to encourage you tomorrow that many people will be out fishing, relaxing, lounging on the beach, but wherever you find yourself, to really honor those fallen soldiers, take a moment. Pray for their families. Pray for them. Remember them. It's not just a day off from work. Today, however, we have an even bigger opportunity to remember. Today is the day of Pentecost. It is a day of fire and flame. It is a day to remember that this is the birthday of the church. I always used to joke that besides lunch and dinner, breakfast was the most important meal of the day. Well, besides Christmas and Easter, Pentecost is the most important day of the year. It is so vital, so profound, so mysterious and wonderful. And so in our sermon today, we'll think together about what this day means for us. Why is it such a big deal? I have heard throughout the week that for many of you, it is not a big deal. Or maybe you've never thought about what Pentecost is or means. But I would say that it is nothing less than this. Without Pentecost, we would not be here and now in this place. Consider that as we continue to worship.
Our opening scripture reading comes from Acts 2, 1 through 21. The coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my slaves, both men and women. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, the one who sang a new melody as God's creation rose from chaos, who wept at the dark shadow of the cross, and who danced early in the morning at the opening of an empty tomb. Come, Holy Spirit, the one who could not be contained by wind or flame or breath, the one who blesses the church with courage, peace, and love. Come, Holy Spirit, to us who gather this day with trembling hands and uncertain hearts. Teach us to sing a new song and to dance with reckless abandon. Here in the gathering of believers, as you did with those so long ago, breathe on us now. Breathe on us, blowing away our fears and our hesitations. Breathe on us, transforming our hands, our hearts into passion and love. Breathe on us, for we need peace, peace that only you can give. Holy Spirit, we feel you here with us this day, and we lift this prayer to you. In Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand and sing our songs of praise. Glorify thy name and majesty. Stand.
Thank you.
be seated.
Good morning. Next Sunday, May 31st, is our annual First Baptist Elon Royal Ambassador Grand Prix for RAs and the Formula 6 race for the big kids. We are racing Pinewood Derby cars, in case you have never attended one. Weigh-in is at 4 o'clock. Races begin at 4:30. It's the cheapest ticket in all of motorsports. It's free. You don't $120 to get a ticket for Indianapolis today. I don't know what it costs to go to Charlotte. Monaco, Grand Prix there. Hey, I can't even afford an airline ticket over there, I guess. But big day for the RAs, and it's free. Please attend. Now, along with that, we have a very important mission project going on. We're supporting the Victory Junction Gang Camp with supplies. They're listed on the ministry events page of your prayer list. There's some in the, I think, on the church calendar also. Please support this mission project. Some of you, I think, did a field trip to the Victory Junction Gang Camp a few weeks ago. You know what a wonderful place it is for children with special needs. And we urge you, please support this mission project. Thank you.
Our offertory hymn this morning is Breathe On Me, Breath of God. You may remain seated for this. It's number 241 in your hymnal. I'm going to stand the choir, though.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice for our country. Bless each gift and the giver. Use us all for your glory, and let us be witnesses for you in all that we say and do. Amen. Thank you.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine.
Is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
Upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine.
Pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, breathe on us the breath of life. Amen. I want to first just acknowledge the incredible and beautiful job that Kathy Hines did on preparing our sanctuary for this Pentecost Sunday. We can feel almost the heat coming from these imaginary flames as we gather around this theme of Pentecost. I was reminded this morning, I had two professors of preaching. I took a lot of preaching courses in seminary. One was Lutheran, so he taught me how to be short and to the point. But my other professor was Free Will Baptist, Dr. William Turner. And he taught me to have a lot of energy and to rely on the Spirit. I took a course with him once called The Holy Spirit and Preaching. And every class, he began in his deep, rich, baritone voice to sing, Spirit of the Living God. And he, oh no, I don't even go there. But his point in the class was that there comes this moment that no matter how much you prepare, how much you've studied, no matter how well crafted your manuscript is, it comes down to the Holy Spirit. That is the role the Spirit plays in the preacher's life, is the guiding voice. And I told a couple of you this morning that I worked really hard this week on a sermon. And if I had a manuscript, I'd crumple it up and I'd throw it away. Because as I've been listening and talking with so many of you, I prepared a sermon about the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer as sort of a side message to Pentecost. But maybe we need to really back up a bit and talk about what is Pentecost. We might know vaguely something of it. We've heard the scripture already that it was on the day of Pentecost. There was wind and there was fire and vision and people began speaking in languages. That's the details. But what does it all mean? And so scrap the message on prayer and let's think through this together, the deeper implications of this day of Pentecost. I think, first of all, it's important to recognize the moment that the disciples were all together and had been together for some time. We spoke a little bit about this on Thursday in praise and prayer, that they were spending their days after the ascension of Christ into heaven. They were spending their time huddled together, hours and hours devoted to prayer, the reading of the ancient scriptures, sharing with each other stories and memories of Jesus. And if you've ever had an experience where you have gone on a weekend retreat or a prayer retreat, or even participated in a prayer vigil where you were spending that amount of time in prayer and in the Word of God, you know it changes you. It changes the way you think, the way you are experiencing the world. It almost as though it changes the antenna. Now, some of you, you're maybe too young to understand this analogy, but when I was a kid, we had these things called antennas. And if you wanted to watch the right station, if I wanted to watch wrestling on Saturday night, I had to get that thing just right. And maybe even get some aluminum foil involved in the process. Prayer did this to the disciples. It realigned their antenna so that they could be more receptive to what was about to happen. And what was about to happen, no one saw coming. No one can imagine. In that Acts 2 passage, it says they were all there together. And then suddenly they hear the sound like a rushing wind. And they see something like tongues of fire. This is not to be taken as some kind of literal point for point a description of what they experience. Luke has no idea how to put this into words. And if you've ever really experienced the Spirit, you have no idea how to put that into words either. It was something overwhelming. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is described as the Ruach Yahweh, the wind of God, the breath of God. Ruah can be translated a lot of ways. It's the very same word that's used in the creation account of Adam when God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living being. Before the breath of God, there was just a body, no life. In that psalm passage, the same thing is suggested, that the Spirit goes forth and they are created. The Spirit is removed and they lose their being. They are death. And so this Spirit comes like wind. It comes like breath. It comes as life. And when it comes to the disciples, it is the birth of something. Something is given life. A heartbeat is created. It's all about reactions. I love fire. And I love the fact that God chose fire as a symbol. Strike a match and a flame is created. And this is nothing, if Smokey the Bear taught me anything, this is nothing to be taken lightly. That the flame is powerful and overwhelming. Touch it and you will know you have touched it. You will know you have encountered it. Encounter the Holy Spirit and you know you've encountered something that is overwhelming and life-giving. And here it is, the birth of the church. So when we say this day is that important, it is that important because without the Spirit, there is no church. Take away the Spirit, the church is not. And only with the Spirit, the church is. Here at Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit is not for individuals. It is not for this sense of individualism that we so often celebrate, but it is for the body. And the body is given life. And the church comes alive on Pentecost. So it is the birthday of the church. It is the birthday of why we are here. Why we are together. And what is the purpose of all this? We are told that once they receive the Holy Spirit, the first thing they start to do is to tell the gospel, to proclaim good news. But they don't just proclaim good news any old way. We are told that there are faithful Jews from every nation under heaven. No, that's not literal. But in the sense of the Roman world, at this point, the Jewish people are scattered all over the place. And here they all have come home for this ancient Jewish celebration called Pentecost. And they don't all speak the same language. They don't all talk with the same tongue. Them's foreigners, you see. They are not Jerusalem folks. They're different and they look different. They're different and they sound different. And yet, though they are all coming from these different parts of the world, the Spirit has broken down the barriers, has crushed the dividing markers, and they all hear in their own language. The first and primary role of God's Holy Spirit is to connect, is to bring together, is to unify and to speak with one unified voice the gospel message, so that there is nothing that keeps between you and me anymore. There is no safety net anymore between me and the other person. There is no boundary any longer. There is no wall that's keeping us from being joined together, holding hands, hugging necks. We get each other. The Spirit has crushed that. It is very much so, though I don't think Luke has this in mind necessarily, but it is very much so a reversal of Babel. Consider what the Tower of Babel is all about. The people, in their arrogance, decided they could make it to heaven without God. And they begin to build. And God says, no. And he confuses the language, and the people are scattered, and there are divisions in the world. This nation here and that nation there. This language over here and that language over there. But in Pentecost, the people aren't trying to build up to heaven. Heaven falls on them, fresh and new. Heaven comes to earth in the Spirit. And now those who once were babbling to one another are brought back together. And they understand one another. Have you ever had an experience in your life where for the first time you really understood someone? You never really had figured them out. Maybe they always seemed a little distant. Or maybe they always seemed a little angry or rough around the edges. Or maybe they always seemed a little shy, or maybe they always seemed like they felt like they were a little better than you. There was always something there. It was a mental barrier between you and them. But for the first time, you understood where they were coming from. That's the Holy Spirit, bringing those barriers down so that we see one another and hear one another rightly. And on the day of Pentecost, when this happened for the very first time, communication was possible that had never been possible before. When I lived in Germany and we would go around to tourist sites, you heard a lot of languages. You would hear, of course, German and different types of German. You would hear the other tourists speaking their languages, Italian, Spanish, Japanese. But when you heard English, I know that language, especially if it was Southern English. Oh, yes, now you're talking my tongue. This is the Holy Spirit's work in terms of the gospel, to make it in such a way that we, as God's servants, can communicate the gospel to another person in such a way as they would say, I get this. Now you're talking my language. When I was in the migrant camps working in Johns Island as a missionary, I didn't speak Spanish. Well, a few words here and there, you know, hola, ¿qué pasa, amigo? And yet I found time and time again that the missionaries there, even the youth groups who were coming in waves each week, they were able to communicate the gospel to those non-English speaking migrant workers in a way where it was clear they understood each other. There was no boundary between them. There was no barrier. No one was thinking in such a way other than that through the power of the Spirit we saw a human being and we knew each other. And we're able to laugh together and pray together and seek the Savior together. That's the Holy Spirit. It really is. I love to just think about it in the way it is often referred to in Scripture as the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift to you and I, so that we could be bound together. And the world looks at this and they see the church universal. We're just one church, little c, but there is a church, capital C, throughout the world. And we are citizens together of the kingdom of God. We are all citizens together. And those barriers between Jew and Gentile, Greek and non-Greek, Roman, Parthenian, American, Mexican, German, Italian, all of those barriers come toppling down in the wake of the fire of the Spirit. And we are all one people, God's people. What a gift. But when you start talking like that and celebrating that, the world reacts much as it did on this day of Pentecost. What did the world do? They reacted in two primary ways. Number one, they were bewildered. It didn't make sense to them. They were confused. I don't think I have to tell you that when it comes to being disciples of Jesus Christ, the world doesn't get you, does it? And maybe you've had that experience where you're loving someone who's your enemy or loving your neighbor and not seeking vengeance, and someone who's not a believer says, "What's wrong with you, man?" Or maybe someone gives you this advice, says, "You know what, here's how you can get them back," and you say, "No. No, vengeance is not mine, that's for sure." And they look at you like you are insane. The world looks at us like that, especially, for example, in times like Advent, when Walmart has been telling us it's Christmas since before Halloween, and we're pushed to buy, buy, buy. And it's all about commercialism, and yet the church steps back and says, "Let's keep it simple, baby. Let's practice simplicity. Let's be faithful to Advent, to the season." And the world looks at us and says, "What's going on over there?" But that isn't a bad thing, because in the day of Pentecost, they were bewildered, but they were curious. The Spirit makes people curious, folks. It makes people say, "What's going on in your life that's making you so different? What's going on in your life that makes you so alive, gives you that sense of joy? Why is it that you're doing all these good things in your community and in your world?" That's one way the world reacts. The other is they accuse you of being drunk. Paul says, "No, we're not drunk yet. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." But the world thinks, it's not just that the world is accusing them of drinking too much new wine. The real accusation is they are out of their mind. The world thinks you're crazy, folks. I was telling the group on Thursday that I have a lot of atheist friends. And my atheist friends, for some reason, and it's pretty universal, they all like to get on Facebook and post things about Christians. You know, things like, "If you believe in a magic man in the sky, you're delusional and stupid." Very demeaning, belittling accusations. Or, "You'd have to be out of your mind to believe in the resurrection." Or I saw one atheist friend of mine, they posted, and it's really offensive. They have posted this picture of zombie Jesus, and he says, "I've come back for your brains." Because Christians have none. The world thinks you are out of your mind. That's the work of the Spirit too. It means you're doing something right. It means you're thinking in a way the world is incapable of thinking. We don't say that to judge the world or to look down on them, but it's a call to mission and action. How can we show the world a right way of thinking, a better way of life? Because without the Spirit, there is what? No life. Pentecost is a time for us to remember just how vital this Spirit is. It messes with our lives. It changes the way we think and act and live. It changes the way our neighbors and our friends and relatives see us. But all this so that we might, without barrier and obstacle, present the love of Jesus and the message of the gospel. I brought with me today a prayer written by another former professor, Walter Brueggemann. Brueggemann is probably the premier Old Testament scholar of our time. And on thinking about John chapter 3, verse 8, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Brueggemann writes, "We hear the story of the wind at Pentecost, holy wind that dismantles what was, holy wind that evokes what is to be, holy wind that overrides barriers and causes communication, holy wind that signals your rule even among us. We are dazzled, but then reverting to type, we wonder how to harness the wind, how to manage the wind by our technology, how to turn the wind to our usefulness, how to make ourselves managers of the Spirit. Partly we do not believe such as odd tale, because we are not religious freaks. Partly we resist such a story because it surges beyond our categories. Partly we had imagined you to be more ordered and reliable than that. So we listen, depart, and return to our old ordered existence. We depart with only a little curiosity, but not yielding. We return to how it was before, unconvinced, but wistful, slightly praying for the wind, craving for newness, wishing to have it all available to us. We pray toward the wind and wait, unconvinced, but wistful. And all God's people said, ouch. Wistful is a right accusation for the modern disciple. It is that vague, sort of gnawing, but indirect longing. We know something's not right in our lives, and we know we're missing something as believers. We're not really sure what it is, and we're not really sure if we care, or if we care enough to find out. Brueggemann suggests that is our failure to yield to the dynamic of the Holy Spirit that is untamable, ungraspable. It is like a wasp sting, the Spirit. You feel it all over, and if you have it, you know you have it. I would pray that we would prove Brueggemann wrong and show that we are not wistful, but hungry. That we are not unimaginative, but fully open to the reality of the Spirit in our lives. Today, would you yield? Would you yield your full self to that untamable power, like tongues of flame and a rushing wind blowing through this place? Would you yield to the Spirit of the living God? Pray with me. Oh God, we are like a mat on the door, collecting dust, collecting dirt. We have so much in our lives that just needs to be gotten rid of. Would you pick us up and shake loose all the dirt and distraction of our lives? Fling out all the muck and guck. Fling out all that keeps us from being who you want us to be. Fling out all that keeps us dead. And even though we may be alive in Christ, Lord, there are days when we are not people who yield to the Spirit, who do not surrender to its reckless and overwhelming power. Fling that out. Fling out that resistance. Away to the wind with it. In Christ's name, amen. If you are able, would you stand as we sing our hymn of response, which indeed is an invitation. Come just as you are. If you are here today on this Pentecost Sunday and have not yielded your life to Christ, to the Father, to the Spirit, would you do so today? We'll be here. I'll be here waiting for you if you need prayer or if you need someone to speak with. And in fact, we are around all week if you need someone to pray with and speak to. But as the hymn of response says, come just as you are, but do not leave as you came. Would you please stand?
Come just as you are. We Hello, everyone. I graduated from Elon yesterday, and I just want to say a couple of things really quickly to you, because this is my last Sunday here as an Elon student, but I'll be back soon. So you all might remember that Sunday 2 years ago in the spring when Mark said he was leaving, and you might remember what Megan and I looked like that day. You probably took pity on us. It was very pathetic. But I remember it very clearly that day. David looked me right in the face, and he said, I want you to know that Mark is not your church, but the whole congregation is your church. Like, this is your church. And it has come so true, and you all have just shown me the love of God so much. And I've never loved a church so much in my life. So I just want to thank you all. And you all gave Bibles to the graduates last week. And I'm going to bring my Bible out to the table out back after the service. If you could just write your name in there, I would love that so I can take all of you with me to wherever I go next year. So thank you.
Please continue to stand and sing our congregational response, Where the Spirit of the Lord is.